Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I see a common thread throughout this service in what the Lord laid on my heart to share this morning. Randall's devotion, Sunday school, just plays all together. There are some things in life that are treasured more the older we get, maybe because we see the value of it more than we did when we were younger. And the treasure that I'd like to think about this morning is my wonderful spiritual family. That's my title, my wonderful spiritual family. As I observe life work out, it seems like there's a time in youth where we step out of our immediate family somewhat and we enter into broader church-wide social activities and that. And for many, that leads to finding a life companion. And then life starts revolving around a small family unit and the rigors of parenting. But as I observe, after a while, the next generation becomes very close-knit and family reunions can get smaller and smaller, and maybe the appreciation for the church family again becomes very, very much appreciated. Not that we didn't all along, but my wonderful spiritual family. Are we enjoying our spiritual family? Are we enjoying it? In Sunday school, we talked about some of the challenges of making a spiritual family work. And, you know, we can get so bogged down with that if we're not careful. We can get so bogged down and miss out on the joy that we have of having a spiritual family. As married couples, I hope that if we had the chance to live life all over again, that we all would say, I'd pick the same one that I married. I hope we could all say that. Not that it wasn't, that it was always easy, but it became beautiful in its own right. We worked through tough things, we would do it all over again. We'd learn to know each other in that process on a much deeper level than when we first got married. And I hope that we're living in such a way with our church family, our spiritual family, that we feel blessed. We feel blessed. So blessed to get to, that we got to know Jesus. That we got to know Jesus. And became a part of the church family. And I think I can honestly say that if I would live life all over again and there was a church called Elm Street, that's where I'd go. That's where I'd go. Not because of the building. Not because it's located on top of a city dump and there's no other churches around like that. But because of the people. Because of the people and what Elm Street has meant to me. I don't think we appreciate enough and fathom the extent that our spiritual family influences our life and directs us. I thought back about Mark Hurst when he had his topic in prayer meeting. He said something about, to the effect, I don't remember verbatim, but he said, we're cautious to say that the Spirit told us to do something and act on it. We're cautious to say that because we see journeys that people that said that, their spiritual family was waving red flags. And to me, that is an important part of spiritual family. We have these voices in our life. We have these things that we sense that maybe God is directing us, but then we have a spiritual family that can maybe help us sort it out and find out for surety. We need spiritual people to help us in discerning the voices in our life. Help us in discerning God's will for our life. I think Justin asked the question in our Sunday school, can you be right or have brother? I forget how he worded that. And my mind was saying, can you separate the two? Can you separate the two? If you're truly a child of God, won't you have brethren? Won't you have brother? I tend to believe Elm Street has serve me well in helping me keep my equilibrium on a lot of fronts. Some things I appreciated the help more than others, but it was all help nonetheless. The things less appreciated is probably what I needed the most. Spiritual family, like physical family, is not stagnant. It's not frozen in time. The spiritual family at Elm Street has changed tremendously from the time I started coming here. I run into people on occasion recently that said, yeah, they used to come to Elm Street, and I don't know. My memory has never been good, but it don't seem to be getting any better. It seems even my long-term memory doesn't work so well. But you know, there's a lot of people that we learn to know through our spiritual family. Some are for a short time, some for much longer duration of time. For some, the relationships are a bit foggy. For some, they're very vivid. Physical family is a fascinating thing for me to watch. Maybe part of my deep appreciation for spiritual family is the fact that I have no siblings, and that is definitely part of it. I live in a reality that I won't always have my parents. So to me, that spiritual family takes on maybe a special dimension than what it may for some of you, a more special dimension than for some of you. Some of us have made choices that put distance between us and our physical family. And so we especially value the spiritual family because of choices that we needed to make to take a stand for Christ, or geographical or whatever. But this morning I want to stir our thinking in what Jesus said about the importance of spiritual family and what that means to us today. Today. I hope whether we are sitting here with 10 siblings or none, a coherent and functioning extended family or a dysfunctional one, the privilege of physical family The privilege of physical family support of our choices or no support, the blessing of spiritual family will linger with us this coming week. Some of us maybe have more physical family to run to for questions we have or whatever. Some have less of that. We're here from different pathways. But I hope this morning that we can just take that verse of song with us that I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed by the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you glad about that this morning? Are you glad to have learned to know the family at Elm Street this morning? Where might you be this morning were it not for your spiritual family? Where would you be this morning? What might you be doing this morning if it were not for your spiritual family? Might you be one of those at the races? Might you be one of those at the beach? Might you be one of those sleeping in from a hangover? Might you be, who would you be this morning were it not for your spiritual family? As you think about walking through these doors Sunday after Sunday, what do the people in this building mean to you in terms of belonging, in terms of accountability? I want to look at the value that Jesus put on his small spiritual family, that he considered his spiritual family at the time of his ministry. I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. I've been reading in the New Testament for my devotions recently, and the way Jesus taught, it's just so fascinating. Some of the things that he said sound so cruel, so harsh. And he said something here in Matthew chapter 12 that to me felt cold, felt harsh. But I think he was trying to teach us something. Obviously he was trying to teach them something. Every spiritual child who is a part of the kingdom makes a transition from loyalty to a physical family unit to loyalty to a spiritual family. It's part of growing up. It's part of transitioning in life. I'd like to read Matthew 12, starting verse 46. It says, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother," this is when Jesus was in the house and it was full of people, as usual. He says, they came to him and they said, "Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him," verse 47, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Do you think there were any questioning looks in the room? Jesus' ministry had just started, and here he was telling these people that some fishermen who dropped their nets on a whim, and then a tax collector who abandoned his post, and whichever the disciples were there with him, that these people are worth more to him than his physical family. Did they really mean more to him than his mother that was very close to childbirth and had to ride, walk far, to pay taxes, had to flee at night to keep him alive? Did he really mean to say that when he gestured toward those people in front of him that this is my family? Is that what he really meant? These people that followed him for a brief period of time, was his real family? And was he really implying that his physical family was second place in his life? What was Jesus trying to teach with what he said here? What means more to us this morning? Our immediate family or our spiritual family? I hope both are valuable to us this morning. But Jesus understood that physical family will naturally hold high value to us. He understood that. The very fact that the message got to him from his folks who were on the outside gives evidence of the importance that is placed on family. I mean, here was Jesus, busy, throngs of people, and there's family on the outside wants to get a message into Jesus and somehow whisper down the lane, or somehow it got to him that Jesus, there's family out there wants to talk to you. They understood that family is important. I rather doubt that I could stand outside of one of Trump's rallies and say, "I have a message I want you to relay into Trump for me right now." I doubt I get much attention. They tell me to go get lost, probably. But this was family that wanted to talk to Jesus, and the message got to him. Family is usually very close. Family holds a lot of value. It's so nice to have physical family. When we don't get to see physical family for a long time, we start getting anxious to see them again. But here was Jesus. The crowds were hogging his time, so to speak, tiring him. And outside was his mother and his brethren wanting to tell him something. And we don't know what they wanted to say. We don't know. Maybe they just wanted to say, "Hey, come over for supper after you're done here." Maybe that's all they wanted to say. But the messenger was willing to push his way in, or whisper down the lane, or however he got the message in, assuming that family is important and assuming that Jesus would want this message, and that this message was more important than Jesus' ministry at the moment. But Jesus used that opportunity to say, "Who is my father? Who is my mother? Right here is my family. Right here is my family." And he gestured toward the 12 men, or however many were with him at the moment. Did this filter back to his mother and his brethren, that they're less important in his life than the people he's with now? Did that filter back? Did the news media catch it and put their slant to it. Jesus says his genetic mother isn't his family, but some defunct fishermen and tax collectors are. Why did he say this? Why did he say it like that? While we're pondering that, let's turn to another incident in Luke chapter 2. Another time that Jesus made a startling comment to his family. Luke chapter 2 and verse 46. About 18 years prior to the account we just looked at, we have Jesus around 12 years of age. Verse 46, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Now we can almost picture how this happened. This time of going to the temple was an event, sort of like it was a family event. It was a social event. It was maybe like us when we're at the cabin or some extended family gathering. A lot of socializing going on. We have confidence in our children that they're okay somewhere. They're with someone else's cousins or whatever. And children sort of fend for themselves. I don't think these parents were acting unresponsively. They weren't neglectful. This was normal. But Jesus was not doing his part. He stayed back. He didn't come along. But when the parents realized they assumed too much and did a retrace of their steps, I believe Jesus seems like he sort of got a scolding here. Why did you put us through this scare? Putting it in my own words, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Why'd you scare us like this? And Jesus' reply, again, was a bit eye-opening. Basically, what he said is, why did you bother retracing your steps to find me? Don't you know that you're just raising me to transition to my Father's calling? Don't you know that? Again, my own words. As I look into these two accounts, I like to think about the deep values that Jesus was teaching us about life and its migration of loyalties. We all start life with our primary relationship, a physical one. Someone rocked us, someone cuddled us, someone was there for us when we cried. A baby can't fend for itself. We all have either a genetic or an adopted physical family that got us started, that raised us from infancy, so that we have the opportunity to even become an adult and to find the greater threshold of what purpose God has for us from here. Beyond our physical family is a spiritual family that continues to raise us up. Their work with us becomes active already in childhood. If we were taken to church as a child, their work was already in our life. But more so in adolescence and greater yet in manhood and womanhood, the Bible says that part of getting married, we are to leave father and mother and we're to cleave to our wife. The experience of leaving and cleaving, we do it whether single or married, is a leap in engaging in a spiritual family on a deeper level. And this happens at some point in life for all of us. While our parents are always available for advice and enjoy being asked questions and should be asked the appropriate things, part of us maturing in our personal life is when we start reaching out to spiritual family for some answers. If we're loving our spiritual family, it just happens naturally. We start doing that. We start asking the brother by our side. We start asking the sister by our side. We know father and mother would have something to say, but we ask beyond that. Because we're a spiritual family. We are brothers and sisters. We're trying to make life work together. We're trying to figure life out together. And we become more at one with each other and seek each other's counsel and advice. To function as a close-knit spiritual family, we will have a hard time integrating and embracing all the non-moral values that each of us learn from our earthly families. A church family with 30 family units has the potential of representing 60 different homes if each came from a different family. If each husband and wife has a different background and has been taught to make practical applications to life differently, there'll be a challenge to have a close-knit spiritual family. We will face a challenge in appreciating and accepting a spiritual family as an authority in our life. If we're going to cling tenaciously to the things that brought us security up to this point and not listen to anything that our brothers and sisters might have to say on a given subject, we're going to set ourselves up for a challenge to appreciate our spiritual family and a challenge to blend and organize ourselves under the mighty hand of God for the family that He has created us to become. A spiritual family that is local enough to wash each other's feet and to greet each other with a holy kiss and bid each other Godspeed, because we know each other well enough, we see each other walking in the light. A spiritual family like that needs to be like-minded enough, ideologically, to dwell together in unity and conformity. And that takes work, and we thought about that in our Sunday school class. Every growing child benefits from family. Every growing Christian benefits from a spiritual family. I believe it is God's plan that we seek for a spiritual family that will help us apply principles, some that we have been taught from little on up, and maybe some that we haven't been, and maybe some that need tweaked. For us to embrace and be a part of a spiritual family, at some point it's God's plan that we, like Jesus, can point to the people in this room and say, "This is my mother and my brethren. These are the people that are trying to do God's will in the generation that I'm living. This is my family. This is who I belong to. This is who I value. This is who I embrace." And for this to happen, we must allow ourselves to be vulnerable and teachable. We must allow ourselves to be stretched beyond some things that may be common and acceptable in our physical family. But our spiritual family is raising the bar. Our spiritual family is pointing a different path, or a slightly different path. What Jesus was subtly saying to those in that room, these are people who have the values of my Father in heaven, the values that He passed along to me, and I pass along to them. These are the people that are close to me. These are the people that are with me. These are the people that, like me, want to do my Father's will. This is my family. Jesus' family, physical family, had a lot of things they were pondering in their heart. It says Mary pondered in her heart the supernatural events that surrounded Jesus' birth. But I don't think in all her pondering, she probably didn't get it all pondered out just right. It unfolded. She saw it unfolding. She didn't fully understand, I don't believe. His physical family probably didn't fully understand how his mission was really meant to be. Jesus did not mean that you forget about your parents and you let them suffer out in old age. Jesus on the cross, he was concerned about his mother's care. As he lived his life to the will of his Father, he didn't forget about his mother. He reminded them to take care of his mother. Physical family was important to him, but his spiritual calling was most important. Jesus gave an object lesson in Matthew 18. You can turn there yet. Matthew 18, he gave an object lesson of what it looks like if we're going to step into our physical family and become a part of a physical or spiritual family, become a part of the spiritual family, truly a part of the spiritual family. He used an object lesson to just explain it to us. Matthew 18 and verse 1. And at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Becoming a part of a spiritual family is not just about filling out papers and somehow logically, legally getting our name on a church roster. But Jesus said to become a part of a spiritual family, you have to have a change of heart. You have to become like a child. You have to be willing to take in the concerns of your brothers and sisters and hear them out. You have to allow yourself to be taught, allow yourself to be led. Be willing to climb into the passenger seat and go with the family wherever they're going. Wherever they're going. Now, I'm not saying you can take that too far, but in the context of a scriptural family, we know this discussion here in Matthew 18 came up because of a question about prestige in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus used an object. Jesus using the object of a child, again, rocked their theology. He was telling them that greatness is being small. Greatness is being able to be taught. Stepping into a spiritual family is like giving up your place at the driver's wheel for the passenger seat to share in the mutual experiences of traveling. The step into spiritual family from physical family is sort of like the second engine on the rocket. You know those little toy rockets? Some of them have more than one engine. It goes so far and then it explodes the next engine and the first one sheds and that gives it a thrust to go on further toward its destination. Well, I guess toy rockets don't really have a destination. But it's that changeover that happens in midair. To experience that thrust in our spiritual life takes a conversion. We get to a certain point with tutors and governors and spankings and scoldings from our parents. But we get to a place that the power comes from within and because of being born again, and we get a new power internally. And because of that inner experience, we don't look back and we don't look worldly. Because we realize that we are part of a spiritual family that has a calling, has a mission. We want to make it. We're not a rocket trying to make it from earth to the moon, but we're trying to make it from earth to heaven. From earth to heaven. And somewhere along the way, we begin to realize that if the church is going to be faithful, we are the church right now. And it was it was a bit, I don't know what to use, word to use, but to think when I stepped into Elm Street, Elvin Ebersole, Carl Hoover were younger than I am now. I say Carl Hoover, I mean Carl Martin. Some of the old faces here are younger than what I am now when I first stepped into, I am older than what they were when I first stepped into Elm Street. Time moves on. I thought of them as being the pillars, and here I'm beyond their age. That's been almost, 35 years ago when I first stepped into these doors. We are the spiritual family. We're part of the spiritual family, and we are the spiritual family. We are to nurture. We are the ones that are fueling the next generation to propel them forward. I love to see the pictures. I said that the church family is not stagnant. I love to see pictures of families welcoming newcomers, babies into their families. Children are happy. Children are usually excited about it. They're happy with who God sent. Now, I don't know. I had to think about the two last verses. I don't know if maybe Skylie would have preferred a sister instead of a brother. I don't know. I don't know if Seth would have had a preference. But you know, for children, the preferences are soon laid down. They accept, they recognize this is what God gave, and they choose to love. They choose to love. A child is so accepting. Jesus said, if we want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, we have to be like a child. A child is accepting. Any disappointment is short-lived. They embrace them as family, and they choose to love. But we all know that as they grow up, they become individual persons. And a normal family life will have some spats, and there will be some personalities that show that are different from each other because they're living in a carnal nature body that exposes itself. Different tastes and activities, different tastes at mealtime. And to keep, it takes work as parents. It takes work to keep a family functioning sanely sometimes. Sometimes it takes a firm hand. Sometimes it takes discipline. Sometimes it takes a strong voice. But as I observe, but there's something that I observe for the most part. There's something about family, as they are honest, as they are vulnerable with each other, there's something about it. They can have their challenging times, but at the end of the day, they come together and support themselves and even fight for each other. They come together in amazing ways because they're family. They're family. They somehow learn to lay those differences down and make it work. They somehow learn to do that. God wants spiritual family to be a place where all our individuality, all our uniqueness, all our wisdom and gifts can come to the surface. But then God wants spiritual family to be a place where we can listen and we can learn from each other and come together and defend each other at the end of the day. Defend each other because we know that we're a functioning family unit. And we want that to be beautiful as the world looks on. I heard of a new school board member, and I wish I could quote it verbatim, but I can't. But after he was elected to the school board chairman reached out to him and told him something to the effect that we need people on the school board who have an opinion and who share their opinions and know when to lay down their opinion, something like that. And I pondered that. You know, that is so true. That's what makes family life beautiful. That's what makes boards function. That's what we draw each other out. But we know when to say that I want to be a part of this family, and we blend. Our spiritual family is an ever-evolving and changing family There are new arrivals. There are departures. There are deaths. There are reasons that each of us are a part of the family, and those reasons can differ. When I came here 35 years ago, I didn't know Don Feener. I wasn't a pastor here. Lots of things changed. Lots of names change. Lots of new faces still coming. But God is still making the family at Elm Street. And by His grace, I hope the family at Elm Street can continue to be made until He comes back again. If we would go up and down each bench here and say, how did you get to Elm Street? Our stories would vary. I'm here because I found a wife here. And I'm glad I did. Some of you are here because you were here from little on up. Some of you are here because of a geographical relocate. Some of you are here because you were searching for another church family. There's various reasons that God has orchestrated that this is the spiritual family at Elm Street. I had to think on the way here, I had to think about the beautiful diversity. You know, we have Sonia who can navigate the city quite well. And I get nervous when I have to navigate those subways up there. But she's probably about as nervous navigating these rural roads of Lancaster County as I am the subways, because you never know where you're going to end up if you make one wrong mistake. We have people here that I would be very nervous to even be handed the reins to a horse. I'd be very nervous about that and say, go out on the road. But we have some people here that would know how to navigate that quite well. It's God's spiritual family. Here we are together from vastly different walks of life, and it's just so beautiful. It is so beautiful, and how we benefit from each other's presence and how we benefit from each other's exposure and the beauty and the safety that brings to us as we find our way together. Our obligation is to become a child. We're to be here as a child. We're to be here to bring what we can and to teach what we be taught what we can and share what we can. If we are like children, we can welcome each new arrival and adjust to each departure and look at each other and smile and say, this is my family. My family. This is my brothers and sisters. These are the people that God gave me. Spiritual family is so special because it is a combination of God hurting us because of things that happen. Some of our free will is in focus. But none of us is a part of Elm Street because we didn't have any other options. We're here because we chose to be here. I would like to look at one more point that Jesus made about the choice of spiritual family. You don't need to turn to it, but Mark 10 verse 28 says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, we have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now, in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. To be a part of spiritual family means some leaving of physical family in some ways. For some of us, the price may be higher than others. Some, the price is high because it may mean vocational or geographical change. Some, the price is high because it means adjusting hopes and dreams, things we consider norms. I remember quite well when my grandparents had to decide, will they keep the radio in their home, or will they let go of their spiritual family? They had to decide, because their spiritual family said, we are going to go on without the radio. And for my grandparents, that was a big, hard decision. In their mind, they knew what they wanted to do, but they had zero convictions against the radio. They had reasons that they felt they should keep their radio. And that, I was just so old enough to get a grasp of what they were facing. But they have left me a spiritual nudge. They have left me a spiritual nudge. They decided that their spiritual family is more valuable to them than the radio. And the radio went. And that gave me a spiritual nudge. That has challenged me many times. I can reflect back on that example. And there's been times that I had things that I felt so deeply about. What are we willing? You talk about Christian liberty. What are you willing to give up because you want to enjoy a spiritual family? You want to enjoy a spiritual family. Naturally speaking, family life is such a delicate blend of making room for each other and each other's values and tastes. You know, mothers, they have a hard time cooking sometimes. I almost have to pity them, especially as they're trying to cater to each child's tastes. You just can't make every meal work for each child and each one be a slam dunk. But you know, that's just part of family. It's part of family. We learn to enjoy some of the other's tastes and we learn to enter into each other's values. But you know, when we get to the destination points along the way, and we take in the breathtaking experiences, when we laugh together, when we cry together, I've lived long enough to know that God has plans and purposes in all the sacrifices, and we have the promise that they are for our good. I don't know what I would look like or be doing by now if I had not chosen Elm Street around 36 years ago. I don't know what I would be doing. But I feel indebted to the family at Elm Street for helping to propel me forward. And I'm not home yet. I look forward to you propelling me forward as we go on from here. We're not home yet. But I hope we're a happy band of pilgrims on our way as a happy family unit. May God bless us. Shall we kneel for prayer? Brother